Welcome to the King Me Ministries podcast with your host, Dennis Knight. It stands true that out of every 100 men, 10 shouldn't be there. 80 are just targets. 9 are the real fighters, and we are lucky to have them. Ah, but the one. One is a warrior, and he will bring the others back.
Hey guys, welcome to the podcast. I have a guest with me today who's more than a guest. He is a dear friend of mine. He is indeed the original Jason Bourne. My first time meeting Dave Webb, he was a guest worship leader in Newport, Kentucky at a church that I was pastoring. And I will tell you, the way he led us into the presence of God made me fall in love with him day one. This man loves Jesus. He loves people big. He always shoots straight. And I've never seen him walk into a room where he doesn't quickly become the center of attention. So I hope you enjoy my talk with my good friend, Dave Webb, who we affectionately call Webby. Well, welcome, Dave Webb. How are you?
Man, I'm good. I'm tired, but I'm good.
It's great to see you. It's been a while. I know that people won't be able to see your face, but it's good for my soul to see your face. And I have missed you and haven't seen you for a long, long time. So it's really exciting that we get a chance to chat today. So thanks for being on here.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me. It's really good to see you as well. I've got a face for radio, so it's good that nobody else gets to. So
that's literally my line. You just stole my line. So just jumping right into it, Dave, if you had all the money in the world and money wasn't an issue, how would you spend all of your time?
Things probably wouldn't look a lot different than they do now. I've become kind of a hermit, odd, weird monk guy. I go to the gym, I work out, I do my work, I stay in my house. I don't really go a lot of places except the church and church functions, and I host a couple of games at a local restaurant through the week, but it probably wouldn't look a lot different than it does now. I'm pretty happy with my life. I like the work I do. I enjoy it, and I like what I do with the church and everything else. So it's good.
That's good to hear. I'm not sure. I don't remember if you're a reader or not, but if you could gift every single man that you meet a book, is there a certain book that comes to mind that you've read multiple times or gifted other guys?
Absolutely. Besides the Bible, if I could gift anybody a book that they absolutely need, it would definitely be an ESV version of the Bible. But outside of that, it's a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. It's it just left my head. Who wrote that?
Brennan Manning, right? Yeah, yep.
Brennan Manning wrote that. And I have gifted this book, and it's really just a really great book about accepting the fact. A lot of times we will get hung up and caught up on our downfalls, and it's about accepting the fact that we're imperfect and that there is a perfect God who loves us perfectly, and that we need to accept that we are imperfect ragamuffins and lean into his grace and his forgiveness. So that's a big book that did a lot of healing to my heart. And I know everyone I've shared it with has really been gracious, grateful.
I know a little bit about you, and I don't want to reveal the whole story, but I know that you're a fan of, what is his name? Rich Mullins? Is that his name?
Yeah.
Doesn't he do the intro to that book?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. He wrote one of the forewords.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. There's many of them, many versions of that book, but both of those guys, when I hear Rich and when I read Brennan Manning, I absolutely, because of previous conversations, I definitely think of you, and you are, you know, with all due respect, you are that quintessential ragamuffin, lovable, one of the best guys that I've ever met, personality. So I'm so glad you thought that book. I thought for sure that you were going to say the Bible, and you didn't disappoint. So that's good to know. And so, Dave, when it comes to movies, there's these things called dude movies, and I'm curious if you have one that you'll watch over and over again, maybe even know it almost line for line.
Well, yeah, of course. I'm a big fan of man, which do I choose? Like there's so many good ones out there. I think if I had to narrow it down, like, you know, there's your John Wicks and your 300s and there's things like that. But really, if I had to narrow it down, it's Gladiator. Gladiator's the one. I think.
So yeah. Why does that movie resonate with you?
It's a story about a guy who is locked in the throes of battle. He's a general, and he's in the throes of battle, and then things change and he becomes a prisoner, and he's still locked in the throes of battle, but all he really wants to do is go home and be with his family. And he has there's all these cut scenes where he has these idealistic flashes to like this perfection, this perfect home with his wife and his kid. And he's going down the road and he's walking through the field with the grain, and it's the golden hour, you know, of the day. And like through all of his trials and temptations, he always has this home that he's striving for. And I think it's a story of all of us, really. Life will beat you up. Life will absolutely run you through the ringer. But for me, there's a hope in Christ that there's a home beyond all the wars and all of the roughness of our lives. We are to be tough. We are to be strong, but there's something better on the other side, because I mean, that's why Gladiator resonates with me, because there's always a thing that he looks for. And in the end, he gets it. He gets to go there, and I'm not going to, no spoilers, but, it's a really, yeah, it's a good movie.
That's awesome. Yeah. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said it. It says, when you look at some of the movies that resonate with men or with people, even if you look at the Disney movies, there's just something about that storyline that itches, you know, that scratches an itch within the human heart. And he says kind of like they all seem to borrow from the grander story of the gospel.
Absolutely.
And as you're describing that movie, I'm literally running through my head of you know, what God's word tells us. And so yeah. True. And so my question to you is, have you seen the second one, the one that was just released a couple weeks ago? Have you had a chance?
No, I'm not seen it.
Okay.
No.
My wife doesn't want to see it. She's angry that they would think that, you know, they would take Maximus, right? Yeah, and they would say that he had an affair outside of his wife or some other relationship prior to that. And so she's like, don't do that to him. I'm not seeing it. But my son and I actually went and got a chance to see it. And it's worth it. Worth the view if you get a chance to go out and see it. So, Dave, what was it like growing up as Dave Webb?
Wow.
What'd that look like?
I don't remember a time when my parents were together. They were for a while when I was very little, but I don't remember that time. I lived with my mom until I was 15. My mom was remarried once and had other boyfriends, and the men in my life were never really great. My dad was good, but I rarely got to see him. And when I did get to see him, I loved it. I absolutely enjoyed it, but rarely got to see my father. And there's a lot of rough stuff that went on as a Dave Webb youngling. It wasn't always. I never had any misconceptions of life being perfect or peaches and cream, or there was never any wow, big pause there. There was never any a view of ideal anything for my life. Like things have always been kind of rough, and that's just the way things were. So yeah, I don't know, without getting into too deep of details, I don't know how to go with this, and I don't mind getting into details, but I don't know exactly.
Yeah, let me ask you this then. Do you have, are you the youngest of three boys?
No, I am the oldest of three boys and one girl. I'm the oldest. My sister is the next. She's my father's daughter. I've got two brothers who are within 6 months of each other. One is my father's and one is my mother's. So I'm the only child by my mother and father. My siblings are all half siblings. If we want to get technical, but I love them just the same as if they were, you know, full blooded. But yeah, I'm the oldest. Okay. I'm the oldest by 6 years.
Okay. So you said you lived with your mom until you were 15, but without your dad. What was your relationship with your dad like during those times? Was it non-existent completely, or was it sporadic? What was that like?
It wasn't non-existent completely. I think I'd have to check facts on this, but I think that he was supposed to see me twice a month, like every other week. I was supposed to go with him every other weekend and for 2 weeks in the summer. And there were plenty of times that I was lucky if I got to see him once a month. At a certain age, you know, I was 6 years old when my sister was born. At a certain age, his family, his household, and different things I felt were more important. I don't believe that they really were more important, but I felt that way. And feelings mean something. However, responsibilities mean something too. And I know my dad was taking care of his responsibilities. So I've had to struggle through that, and I've had to wrestle with that, and I've had to come to my own acceptance of, I don't think dad was neglecting me. I just think that he was taking care of his responsibilities, and I wasn't at the top of the list. I don't doubt my father's love for me, but when I was a kid, I didn't understand those things, and that was hard.
Would you say that your relationship with your dad is different now than it was when you were growing up?
Yeah, absolutely. My dad and I are close now. We talk to each other at least once a week. I share things with him. He shares things with me. If I had to put a name on it, my dad is one of my best friends. I tell him anytime anything big goes on, and I didn't always feel that way towards him.
I guess that's what I would ask. Was it sort of just, did you guys kind of just grow closer together over the years, or would you say that there was kind of a pivotal moment where you and your dad were able to talk about how that maybe felt or affected you? Or would you just say that it kind of was just, you guys never really addressed it, but you guys both mutually kind of just grew through it?
I don't think there was ever a time that we sat down and just had it out, had a conversation, you know? I believe there were small conversations over the years. I moved in when I was 15. I came from a home where my mom was trying to support two sons on a job that she was just busy at all the time, and there was not a lot of structure at home. And I moved into my dad's house where there was plenty of structure. My father was a mailman, and my stepmom worked a part-time job, and they made decent money. They knew how to save. They did all this stuff. They had a nice house, and there were more rules and expectations. and coming from less structure, I didn't always fit in with those rules, and with rules come consequences, and I had to deal with a lot of consequences growing up. And it wasn't that I was really rebellious or anything. It was just that I had not had much structure underneath me for so long. And then I did. And I think over the years, after I graduated high school, I didn't necessarily get along great because I was always being disciplined in one way or another. And it wasn't until a few years after high school that I got out into the real world and started realizing some of those things that when I lived with my dad that were being put in place were very helpful. That structure was helpful, and it was rigid and it was unmovable. And I became very thankful. And so I think over the years at that point, we started having those conversations of, hey, I didn't understand, and I held these things against you, and, you know, and I felt slighted in these ways, but I realize now that, you know, I shouldn't have felt that way. And some things I had all the right to feel that way about, and other things I didn't. And those were very good healing conversations between my father and I. Yeah, absolutely.
I think that's what I was really digging for, was just, you know, oftentimes God in his goodness towards us will bring us back into a wound, not to leave us there or to abandon us there or to remind us. That sounds a lot like the enemy and something he would do with us. But God will bring us back in there, because God is a God of healing. God loves restoration. He loves to take those things that were broken and bringing them and making them look like they were supposed to, intended to. And I know you've heard this quote that, you know, oftentimes the way we view our earthly dad is the way that we view our heavenly father. Would you agree with that statement? Have you ever sort of kind of fleshed that out in parallel relationship between you and God and you and your dad?
I've never felt that way. I was taught, so I've been a Christian since I was 12 years old. Mom did this really amazing thing. She took me and my brother to a babysitter when she worked, and they went to church, and their sons were my age. They were peers, you know, and they always talked about church and everything. And I bugged Mom, and I was like, I want to go to church with these guys. You know, like they talk about what they do at church and everything. It sounds like a good time. Let's go. So Mom started taking me to church, and the church was very good about teaching God as our heavenly father and how our earthly fathers will fall short and they will not meet the expectations or the things that they should be doing for us as children. And we have a heavenly father who's perfect. And so from an early age of knowing that my heavenly father was perfect and people will let me down, I could always go to God, regardless of who it was, my dad, my mom, anybody that let me down, I could always go to God, and he's perfect and he's good.
Right. And like they taught you that don't have high expectations of humans. I think it was Ravi Zacharias, ironically, who I absolutely adore, and who, you know, his story. There's some talk about some things that had happened, and not without getting into that, but it was him and his wisdom that said, you know, you can do a lot of great things with sand, but building a house on them is not one of them. And he was talking about that in relation to how sometimes we idolize or we put people on a pedestal. And you know, I often talk to my boys about, you know, hey, like, I love Tiger Woods. His tenacity, his focus in these big moments is phenomenal. It's something to admire. It's something to try to emulate. But when it comes to his relationship as a husband, probably not the guy that you want to duplicate. And so it's like, we can take all these men and all these people that we, celebrity, sports heroes, whatever they are. And it's almost like we learn from God's word, like, don't put your faith in them. Every single one of them are made with the same clay feet that you and I are made. They will fall. They will disappoint you. They will fall short. And And God seems to have a way of, you know, bringing those proud people down and sort of putting them on that same level playing field. But outside of your dad, Dave, who would you say in terms of men that had spoken into your life? Are there a group of men? Was there certain one specific that really helped you through, whether it be a tough time or just really just mentoring you over a time period? You know, were there other men in your life that spoke into you?
Yeah, absolutely. And so the first thing I'm going to say is this sounds counterintuitive, but I've learned as I've gotten older that there are these men that my mom had around, whether it was some of her boyfriends or her second husband or whatever. They spoke into me in a very negative way. Their actions, their words, everything spoke into me. And I believe that those were tools for growth. It's a matter of what you do with it. You know, the way I was treated, the way my mom was treated, there was abuse that happened. And at a very early age, I said, I never want to make a child or woman feel the way that I felt or the way that I saw that my mother had been treated. So there were those men, a group of men, three or four different men through my early childhood. And then there was my great grandfather, Russell Webb. And my great uncle, Alan Webb, they were the good men that I looked up to. They were the men that, worked hard. People loved them. They had great personalities. I didn't get to learn a lot from them cause I was younger. If I could like go back in time today and hang out with somebody in my family that I've looked up to, I would really want to get to know my great grandfather a lot better because he was a good man. He was a hard man. He worked hard, but he loved hard. He loved his family and he was the glue, you know, when him and my great grandmother were still alive, we had family Christmases at their house, cousins, everything. It was huge. It was big. And, I would love to just, I've actually got a memoir that he wrote himself. My dad gave me for Christmas a year or two ago. And, that is one of my most prized possessions. It's just printer paper with his words on it, but man, to just go through and read that, there are nuggets of treasure that I can be like, this is a man, this is the guy, you know? So there's that guy. Yeah. My great grandfather, Russell Webb, is probably the biggest example.
Russell Webb. So he never published that memoirs. That was just really just for almost internal use only for the men of the family.
Pretty much. He had it printed out and he had it bound because, you know, computers weren't a big thing. I think it was originally on a typewriter and it's since been, you know, put in digitally, but he had it typed out and it's pretty neat. Then he had writings of poetry, never published or anything, but small little booklets that he had made up of poetry. And I've got a couple copies of those too. So neat stuff.
Maybe someday you'll have to look at seeing how to get that published because that wisdom is just timeless. And whenever I can come across stuff like that, it's like, I'll soak that stuff. Is there anything about his memoirs, any story that just kind of sticks out that you kind of go over and over? And I know we didn't prep for that one, but I'm curious because you've got my interest piqued.
Well, there's a little bit of that, and there's a little bit of what I'm about to say is word of mouth, you know, the ancient tradition of telling stories. So in his memoirs, I got to read how his father was murdered when he was 12 years old.
Gosh.
His father was murdered, and he was pretty much the man of the house. I forget how many siblings he had. But they were a farmhouse. They worked and, the depression happened. He came through the depression on the positive end, which a lot of people didn't. But he did, lived in rural Adams County, Ohio. And, to hear him talk about the hardships and everything that went on and the things that he had to, you know, overcome and do. And it was just it was a different world. You know, they raised food in gardens, and they went hunting and fishing, and they did all these things, not because it was macho or manly to do. It was because that's what they had to do to survive.
Right.
That's just how they lived their lives. They had a canning cellar in their basement with a dirt floor when they died, you know, and it was one of my favorite places to go because it was an old way that worked. And it worked very well. And that's how they came through everything on the positive end, was they just simplified and they put in the work and they did it. And there's something to be said about hard work and humility in that. So really it was knowing that he went through his fair share of trials when he was younger, his father being murdered and, you know, all that stuff and doing the farm stuff and everything. You know, he was the man of the house. You know, his mom was still around, but he was the man. He made sure everything got done. Like he had that. And I think today a lot of people don't have that. The fortitude has almost been wimped out of us, I guess. Relying on so many things that take that away from us. So,
right. You've read it before, right? Hard times produce hard men and quality men, and soft times seem to produce video game doom scrolling boys that can't really shoot or fish or hunt or even provide. And So I would definitely, at some point, I would love to be able to read some of that and just kind of learn some of the wisdom that your grandfather had. You know, yesterday, sure. Having this conversation with Luke, I told you, you know, before our conversation started that he's had a couple of bad weeks and, you know, and kind of really had to put the screws to him with some discipline and really remove some of his privileges. And he said, well, how long is that going to be, Dad? And I was like, you know, Luke, we're kind of at that point where I just don't know. I can't give you, this is no longer about a time period that you have to endure to get your, you know, your privileges back. This is going to require some change in your life. And he said to me, he said, there's no way that my teachers are ever going to notice that I changed. They're not going to be able to do it. And even if they do, they won't come and tell you. And I couldn't even argue with them. I'm like, maybe, but I think it'll be obvious. And yesterday, he's clearly had a couple of good weeks since that discipline has happened. But yesterday, within a span of 15 minutes, I had two of his teachers email me individually and say, you know, I just wanted to reach out. Luke has had a phenomenal week or couple weeks. You know, his behavior has changed. His homework, you know, his homework is always in, and that was always in. But they said even his grades and his attention has changed. And I was just like blown away, because when you see a teacher and Luke's name attached, you're like, oh boy, you know. And to know Luke is to know that Luke is all boy. That you know, he literally is the embodiment of just piss and vigor, right? He's ready to go. Like, he either falls asleep, you know, because he just, as soon as his head hits the pillow, or, you know, and he's up early in the morning ready to go. That's just who he is. And we had this weird conversation yesterday, and he was like, Dad, do you think I'm ADHD? And immediately I'm like, don't even think about it. You know, there's no chance that we would ever put you on medicine. You know, I said, I don't know. I said, I know the diagnosis that I would give you, Luke, is that you're all boy. I said, yeah. You're a boy. And we live in a world that's kind of geared towards making you less of what God had created you to be. And we need the grandpa webs of the world, you know, and I had used some other illustrations. And what we don't need are little, you know, boys that function this way. And I said, I really think your case is just a case of you being all boy and you fighting this societal desire to make you more feminine. And I said, so no medicine, that's never going to happen. You know, they put you in a schoolroom and they want you to sort of act appropriate and be kind and be polished and be neat. And you want a buddy to pull your finger and you want to roll in the mud and you want a rough house on the playground because that's what's in your nature. And I say all that to say that when it comes to masculinity, where would you say the absence of masculinity is most obvious? And I know you've processed these questions before yourself and wrestling with that in the world that you live in, but where do you see it most obvious where masculinity should be there, but it's not?
I think you hit the nail on the head talking about our culture. It's everywhere. I mean, it really is. I'm thankful to live in a rural community in Southern Ohio, where men still work and men teach their boys how to work and they go hunting and all this stuff and everything. But it's even in the culture here in small town Ohio that, if you're not a farmer or somebody who lives out in the country, it's very hard for you to come by. And I see a lot of young men who are just entitled and wimpy. You said something about video games earlier, and I couldn't agree more. However, I do love a specific few and I enjoy playing them, but that's it. They're entertainment. You know, it's not something, the thing in our culture of, And I don't want to knock all this stuff because I do it, but at the same time there's this idea that you can become rich and famous for playing video games on YouTube or whatever, or having reaction videos and acting like a complete fool or whatever, and I think it's all around us. It's just saturated into our culture these days that boys can't be what boys should be. You know, boys have to act a certain way and be a certain way and have to be tame. I have a really good one of my best friends, and I think you've talked to him about being on here at some point, but one of my best friends has a young boy, 9 years old, who is all boy, and he is a goof, man. He's wild. He's crazy. He loves the roughhouse. He likes to talk smack and everything. But at the same time, the world is telling him that he needs to bring it in and be chill and all this stuff and everything. And my buddy's like, no, dude, we're not going down that path. He's like, I was sedated for years. Mm. And I was diagnosed with these things, and we're not going to go down that path with you because I don't want you to be a zombie. You know, I want you to be everything that you were created to be. And because you have all this energy and everything, you need to learn to work with it and deal with it because that's how we were created. We're created wild and feral and, you know, what is it? He says a wild at heart, you know, that we have to have a princess to rescue. We have to have an adventure to be on. And that's what we're created to do. So, I just think I think the absence of masculinity is being pushed so much in our culture. Everywhere you look, you know, kids are tied to screens these days and everything that comes across that screen. I don't want to say everything because there's some really good masculine influences on the internet, and boys should be seeing those instead of some of the other stuff that they get into.
Yeah. Why do you think there is an attack? You know, we talk often about there's definitely an enemy to the story. There's a villain here.
Yeah.
You know, and I believe without a doubt that he's driving this desire to sort of squash God's design with masculinity. But, you know, why do you think he's afraid of that? Why do you think he's afraid of men stepping up and being men?
with everything you said. I'm going to use context from your question. There's an enemy, and he's not only the enemy of man, he's the enemy of God. He placed himself above God because his pride got to him. And I think that his fear is that he knows that we're created in the image of God. Our original operating manufactured way is that we are created in the image of God, and he's afraid that we will come to realize that. He's afraid. He don't want us to carry the attributes of God in our lives, and he's afraid that if we do that as men, because women are also created in the image of God, but women were also created out of man.
Mm-hmm.
So,
right,
you know, he pulled a rib from man who was originally created in the image of God to create the woman. So I think that the enemy is scared that men, that boys will become men who know who they are in Christ, who know who they are created to be, what they're created to be. And he doesn't want that. And if he can do anything to keep us from being and acting as we're supposed to act and who we were created to be, it's just a snuff. He yeah. wants to put out the flame before the flame turns into a full-fledged forest fire.
Do you think he's intimidated by that? Do you think men being the men that God had created them to be, are they a threat to this kingdom that he's trying to push in our world?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You've seen the movie 300.
Yeah.
You know, in that movie particularly, you know, the Spartans raised their boys to be warriors, and warriors who knew who they were and where they stood and the best modes of fighting. If a boy grows to be a man based upon the principles of Scripture alone, a man will know how to fight the enemy, and a man will know how to put the enemy in his place. And there's nothing, when a Christian knows how to put the enemy in his place, there's nothing he can do. There's absolutely nothing he can do. We will fall. We'll mess up. We will get the battles of this life because we're sinful beings who have just been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And until that day that God perfects us, we'll fall. But if we know where we stand on Christ and in God and on Scripture, the enemy can do nothing. Like he's hopeless. He's hopeless. He can't win us to his side because we left his side in the dirt when Christ buried us at the cross. And when we know that and we stand firm on that, he's powerless.
We're a force to be reckoned with. Men are a force to be reckoned with. You're talking about John Eldridge in his book, and he makes this comment. He says, men were created out in the wild. Women were created in the lush beauty of the garden. And he says that to make that statement, like, we were created to be wild. We were created to roughhouse. We were created to always measure ourselves against another man and that competition and just sort of that learning and learning how to do and to live and to provide. And I just love that idea of, I was born on the outside of that beautiful garden. I'm not the video game stay at home, be soft. I was created to be wild. And I think that what we do as older men, when we are mentoring and speaking into and encountering these younger men, we really have to live intentionally with this idea. We need to give them permission to be what God had created them to be men. They just need permission. Like, let me go. Let me be a man. Don't medicate me. Don't hem me in. Don't make me sit in a classroom for 6 hours and expect me to be calm like the young lady next to me. I am made for dirt under my nails. Nothing. I don't need processed food, you know. And so I love that idea. So I'm so glad you brought that in. And just kind of being aware of the time, Dave, I want to ask you one more question. And I'm always curious, you know, Tim Ferriss, He has a book, Tools for Titans. And I love reading that book because it's these short chapters that he's able to sort of pull out sort of these nuggets of wisdom that you talked about that your grandfather provided you and his mentors. But as you look at all the advice that you've been giving, what would you say off the top of your head was maybe the best advice that you've received from another man, from a mentor?
I don't know that I've ever really had advice spoken to me like this. It's been more lived. Okay. Our world and our culture wants us to be in our feelings, and our feelings aren't always the truth. And a mentor of mine, he's kind of been a mentor at a distance, but I know that I can always get a hold of him and I can always talk to him. A thing that he has really impressed on me is, your feelings and the gooey stuff of, you know, you can get in your feelings and you can let those things lead you. You can allow your feelings and your thoughts and all these things lead you down a path that you should never be going down. Scripture says that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We have to be able to, we've been given brains to use. Like everything is spiritual, but not everything's not so spiritual that every decision has to be made by how I'm feeling, or I think God said something to me and all this stuff. Get in your Bible, read that sucker, and know the truth of Scripture. And when you know the truth of Scripture, make your decisions based on what Scripture's telling you instead of some lofty, airy, floaty around feeling that you have. Those things are great and good, but Scripture is the solid truth. Christ is the anchor. And when you lean into those things, you can't really go wrong.
I think that's wise. I think of Jesus's words. He said, you know, if a man takes what I said and he builds on that, it's like building on a rock. And a man that chooses not to, he's building on the sand. And those feelings, those can sway and those can be moved and those change as we mature and we find ourselves in different situations. But the one unchanging thing is God's word, his truth. Absolutely. And so I think that that's some great advice, whether that was given to you or that's what you're giving away. I think it's solid. And I received that as a great reminder, even in this moment of, you know, those feelings that I'm having, even from some of the things I'm going through today, I can go back to God's word. And that word tells me who I am, who he says I am.
Right.
What I have access to. How I can overcome these things and standing on those promises. So, Dave Webb, affectionately known as Webby, it has been my joy to see your face and to hear your voice and to just have an opportunity to talk with you. So I just want to thank you for taking the time out of your day to chat with us. And I know that God will use this. I know he continues to use you. And I'll never forget the first time I met you walking into church to lead and prepare to preach and to see you up on the stage leading worship. And I just knew in that moment that you are walking with the Lord. And that road is always up and down and mountaintops and valleys. But there's no doubt that your feet are following in the footsteps of your Savior. And I am honored to call you a friend, blessed by your wisdom and your insight and our relationship. So again, thank you for being on today. I love you. I adore you. And I can't wait to see you again, brother.
Absolutely, brother. Thank you so much for having me. I love you too. And it's been a pleasure. It's been an honor. I wasn't sure how this would work, but it's the first podcast that I've been on that hasn't been like we do a devotion here at the Hillsboro Church of Christ in Hillsboro, Ohio. Can I plug this? Is that okay?
Absolutely. That's definitely something.
We do a YouTube devotion called Through the Word. It's from the Hillsboro Church of Christ. You can get on YouTube, look up Hillsboro Church of Christ, go on there, and Through the Word is a daily devotional, only weekdays, Monday through Friday. There's a daily devotional on there where we just take 5 minutes and go through scripture. And somebody from the leadership team here at the church We just break it down for you, and there's no BS, but it's just scripture. That's it. Scripture and a little bit of breakdown. And we love to see people come to Jesus, and that's what we want. We want to see people come to Christ, come to the saving knowledge of the grace of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. And we're not all perfect, but we're loved by a perfect God. So
Amen.
Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to speak and come on here. It's been an honor. It's been great. And I look forward to see what God's doing with your work with King Me. Is it King Me? King Me? Because knight's got to become a king sometime, right?
It's got to be, right? If I'm kind of toying with this idea of like, if the king doesn't rise, the kingdom dies. And it doesn't matter what your last name is. If those men don't stand up and pass this knowledge and this wisdom and these challenges to these younger boys, the kingdom dies and the enemy wins. Yeah. So again, Dave, thanks so much. Talk to you soon, brother. That was a fun time connecting with my old friend, Dave Webb. Check him out on Instagram at DavidWebb_art. Check out some of his art. Like I said, Dave loves the Lord. He's an incredible worship leader. He's just a fun guy to know. I know he'd love to catch him, make a connection with you guys. So again, thanks for checking out the podcast. Hope you enjoyed that conversation. If you did, leave me some reviews and some stars and let me know any suggestions. Who would you like to see on the podcast? Maybe you have a friend. Maybe you'd like to be on it. Just connect with me. Love to hear from you. God bless you guys.